Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, and this is the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation Mount Zion for 12th Hour. In Liberty Hill, Texas, today is May 28, 2014, or as if 2018. We'll start our first service today with a song entitled, Onward Christian Soldiers. Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Yahshua going on before, Yahshua the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldier, marching as to war, with the cross of Yahshua going on before. Like a mighty army moves the church of Yah. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have gone. We are not divided, oh, one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldier, marching as to war, with the cross of Yahshua going on before. Bounds and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Yahshua constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against the church prevail. We have Yahshua's own promise, and that cannot fail. Onward, Christian soldier, marching as to war, with the cross of Yahshua going on before. Onward, many people, join our happy throng, blend with hearts and voices in their triumph song. Glory, Lord, and honor unto Yahshua the King. This through countless ages, men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Yahshua going on before. Okay, we're going to start part 9, 144,000, Room of Shepherd Rod, Volume 1, we're on page 126. We'll just pick up a little review on our last study. It says that the symbol is that the church has been on a spiritual decline for 40 years and has had no new spiritual food to feed upon. Some may say we have the Bible and the testimonies and we feed on them. It is true we have had them, but they have been closed to us, for we did not make proper use of the truth we have had, and it is a fact that the church has had no new light upon the scriptures that were not understood 40 years ago. For the 40-year period began in 1890, according to the chart on page 112, 113, at which time the 390 years ended. The time has about elapsed, and now we must have food, or else we shall die. And Elohim, in his mercy, has remembered his people, and is sending them an invitation to draw near for another good feast. Would you, brethren, draw near for the great supper? Or will you make an excuse? Will you say, I have brought a piece of ground? In other words, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Or will your answer be, I have bought 5 yoke of the oxen, and I go to prove them? Or will it be that you have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come? Remember that the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind from the highways and hedges will not hesitate. The house will be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. See Luke 14:16-24. 7 perfect number. In this prophecy we find that there are only 6 portions, and only 6 steps have been made. Luther, Knox, Wesley, Campbell, Miller, and White. The number 6 is not a perfect number. It is evident then that there is still another portion to follow, and a step to climb. 7 is the perfect biblical number. Now I'm going to make a comment here. Vitihalif is showing where the Adventist makes up the 6th number in the order of the doctrines, starting with Martin Luther. And so she says that 6 is not a perfect number, and yet that's the part that V.T. Hala and Verlis Johnson and Ben Roden were a part of. Number 6, the 4th group of laborers. But yet, believing that V.T. Hala believed that he is the number 7 number, and that he is the one bringing this perfection to the Adventist Church, and that's where they all went wrong. They all thought the prophecies were to fulfill with them because they are number 7. And Verlis Johnson proved that he had the number 7 in 1970. He had the 7s to prove it. At least that's what he taught. He taught the 7th step, and he taught he had the 7 seals and the 7 trumpets, and it started in 1970, and that we were the 7th movement, and the Adventist Church is number 7, yes, the 7th movement overall, but there are 8 movements, and this here 7 perfect number happens to come in, actually materializes and meets its fulfillment in the 8th movement. Okay. 7 means complete. 8 means a new order. See, 7 meaning complete doesn't mean it's over with. You actually, as far as dealing with numerals, you have to go to 10. 10 is universal. 7 is complete, but it's not universal. It's complete with the church, fulfilling prophecy in its locality. All right, let's continue on. For the question is, why was not the 7th portion included in this prophecy? Because it wasn't to be in that prophecy of the 3 angels' messages. The number 7 comes in the 5th angel's message, the judgment of the living. Let us continue. Because the 6 were polluted. Well, so the Adventist Church is polluted corrupt to 2002. Defiled with man's preparations, man's thoughts and plans have been injected and followed, which in the Elohim sight are as dung. Okay, that's exactly what happened, corrupt 2002. Through the 3rd feeding pasture, the 3rd step of the genuine movement for the 7th day Adventists during the judgment of the dead period from 1844 to 2003. It is not to be so with the 7th day, or with the 7th, for it is the last. It must be pure. Okay. This last portion, pure and undefiled, is represented by the angel of Revelation 18:1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from the heaven, having a great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. So Vitiala said the number 7 then comes with this Revelation 18, one angel, and that's the angel with the 5th angel's message, joined to the 4th, and the 4th and the 5th are joined to the 3rd, and this is in the 8th movement, okay, and the 8th step, when this met its fulfillment. It is at this time that the Isaiah's prophecy will be fulfilled, Isaiah 52:1-2. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of the Zion. That's in parentheses, Yahweh's pure church. And Yahweh's pure church is this daughter, so captive daughter of Zion, which is the house of David, Mount Zion at the 12th hour. And the fact is that Mount Zion at the 12th hour went through the time period of the Mount Zion at the 11th hour at Gilead Center. Had to. That's where it was born, actually. Note the last part of the first verse. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Well, we know this made its fulfillment in 2003. There has always been in the church the uncircumcised, the unclean, and unconverted. In all her history, but here the prophet declares that there shall be no more. Let us give thanks to your Elohim for this precious promise and for the revelation of his word. I'd like to make a comment here. Vitiala says there has always been in the church the uncircumcised, the unclean, and the unconverted. Well, it's because the prophet in charge of the candlestick allowed these people to come in. If he wasn't unclean, let's just put it this way, if he was clean, pure, and true, he would never allow anybody unclean to come in. That's the reason all the unclean comes in, is because the impure is running the church. I hadn't thought about that, but the parable there in Matthew 13, where it talks about, while men slept, the devil, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Why were they sleeping? Because they were natural brute beasts. They were unclean. They were uncircumcised, unconverted. Yet they were in charge of the pulpit. You couldn't expect them to be able to vet the members then, so whether they were clean or unclean, because they don't have a standard. These unclean leaders don't have a standard to vet anybody by. So if anybody wants to come and join them, just come on in. Holy has always been in the church, the uncircumcised and the unclean and the unconverted in all her history, that here the prophet declares that there shall be no more. Alright? So when you get rid of the slothful servant that's in charge of the candlestick, get rid of him. That's the reason why it says judgment begins at the house of Yahweh, and it begins with the ancient men before the house, the one that stand in your pulpit. Start with him. Clean him out, and then all those that agree to stay with him, you have to clean them out too. But if they agree not to stay with him, and they repent, and they decide to move on with the purified leader, then they escape. But the minister doesn't escape the leader. Because he doesn't repent, number one. He doesn't think he has anything to repent of. So he said, let us give thanks unto Elohim, for this precious promise and for the revelation of his word. Zephaniah also declares, for the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. In Prophets and Kings, page 725, we read, clad in the armor of the Yahshua's righteousness, the church is entered upon her final conflict. Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners, She is to go forth into all the world, conquering and to conquer. It could be explained that this brings us to the opening of the seventh seal of the Revelation 8:1. The church on the seventh step, under the seventh seal, are actually joined or connected with the seventh seal, and in the seventh trumpet. By this we know we are on the borders of the eternity. Okay, this is true. Brother Johnson, being the firstborn, had the privilege to give the first opportunity to bring forth the 144,000. He was the one in the 11th parabolic hour presented the church on the borders of eternity. So the 11th parabolic hour is your border. Okay. So when you cross over the border, you cross into the 12th parabolic hour, into eternity, into eternal life. With the lips of any of us utter the words, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. But how shall we attain this perfection? It will not be easy. Unless we make an effort, we shall never reach the mark, for the enemy is not leaving one string loose. He has interfered all the way in every step and every part of the truth, and his plans are stronger now than ever before. Nevertheless, prophecy has declared that the 144,000 have not bowed a knee to Baal, and in their mouth is found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of the Elohim. At the present time, the denomination employs about 10,000 evangelical workers. Now, isn't it amazing that Brother Vitti Hadova used that word, evangelical workers? That's just a graduated name for Pentecostal spirit filled with unclean spirits. That word evangelical. See, Vitti Hadova, I don't understand him being a leader in Israel or a prophet in Israel, how he could not be aware of some of these words that he used, using that word evangelical. Of course, I know it's another extension of evangelist, which seems to be a kosher word to use. But they use evangelist in place of missionaries. So they keep graduating these words, and finally they graduate them into a Pentecostal. But what will it be when 144,000 without guile, spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing, fill with the Spirit of Yahweh, compass the globe? Such is the beginning of the seventh step. No wonder the prophet declared, the uncircumcised and unclean shall no more come into thee, and I shall make her a strong nation. Micah 4:7. So, let's learn something. Vitti Hadova says, such is the beginning of the seventh step. He's talking about entering into this perfection. Well, we entered into the seventh step in 1970. But guess what? That was during the time of the sixth step, because Brother Johnson was part of the fourth group of laborers that was bringing up the tail end of the Advent movement. And so they had the number six. Don't care how you measure it. If you're of the fourth group, you are of this number six, imperfect. Even though Brother Johnson was introduced to all seven steps, all the sevens, in 1970. It's because he was given the first privilege as the one with the birthright to raise up the righteous of the 144,000. In the sixth step, in the sixth seal. Now I understand what Vitti Hadova is talking about in certain places where he says the seven overlaps the six. Okay. No wonder the prophet declared, the uncircumcised and unclean shall no more come into thee, and I will make her a strong nation. Micah 4:7. Okay, now it says, while the prophecy of the 430 years finds its beginning with the Reformation by the Luther and others, the lesson is for this time and the people at this age. Never before has this prophecy been understood, and until now, no one ever received much from it. But when the time is fulfilled, Elohim makes it known. Thus has he led his people on and on. The verses not commented on will be considered now. The seats, thou also, son of man, take thee a towel and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, Ezekiel 4:1. For the Hebrew translation reads, engrave upon it a city, namely Jerusalem, the city a symbol of the church membership. Ezekiel was told to engrave a city and call it Jerusalem, and it must be engraved upon a tile. Paper or skin would not do, for it would not be as durable as a tile. If it is engraved on a tile, it cannot be erased. For the thought is that the prophecy will surely come to pass, and after it once becomes history, one cannot erase the thing portrayed. It is there to stay through all the ages. The tile mentioned here is not manufactured. It is a natural luminar tile and quarried in the large self-separated slabs, which in the certain sections of that country is found in a great abundance. It is being largely or exclusively used for the roofing and flooring. Ezekiel 4:2. And lay siege against it, build a fort against it, and cast a mound against it. Set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Lay siege against it. What camp is he talking about? Lay to set this camp. This is Camp David, the one that came out of that sinful city, the one that's mentioned in Amos 9. That is, invade the city, the Church of Gilead Center, by an army to compel its surrender. And whoever they obtain possession of the city, the church. That's exactly what we did when we were separating down there. Yahweh told us to write letters to the Brother Johnson and tell him to turn over the keys to all the property that was no longer his, in his possession, that we have taken possession of it, belongs to the kingdom. He refused to do it, but nevertheless, it says Ezekiel was told to compel it to surrender, endeavor to obtain possession of the city, the church, and build a fort against it. A fort around a city makes it secure, so build a fort against it means to make sure that none escape. So that's what the judgment was at Kermit, Texas. That judgment is Ezekiel 9. It just started at the house of Yahweh at Kermit, but it went through the whole city, the Adventist church, and has marked and separated the good from the bad already, and cast him out. The word mount in the Greek translation is rendered prohomata, meaning ramparts, which is an embankment surrounding a fort, thus making every effort and precaution to secure the city. Set the camp also against it, that is, make temporary lodging places. The thought is, make the preparation for the remaining there until you have conquered the city, and set battering rams against it round about, or as in the margin, chief leaders, meaning, and instrument with which to blow or strike. Ram is a male sheep, which is used as a symbol of the Elohim's men, and they are to battle around about until the city is taken. The instrument which they batter with is a clear-cutting and convincing Bible truth. For the city, Jerusalem is Elohim's congregation, namely the Seventh-day Adventist, Israel. Elohim himself organized this church by a prophet, and there is a great deal of the difference between this church and the churches during the Reformation from the Luther's time onward. Elohim permitted his people to be voted out of the church by the majority in times past, and they were compelled to start another movement until the next step they were to make, and so on. In this case, Elohim is a deal with the entire body. Those who sign cry for the abominations that are done in the church will be sealed by the man with the writer's ink on. Those who are determined to do evil, that is, do contrary unto the rules laid down by the spirit of Elohim, through the testimony for the church will be destroyed by the five men with the slaughter weapons of the Ezekiel 9. None can escape, for the city is besieged, fortified, and made sure. It is a fact that in every age where Elohim demonstrated his truth and purpose in the clear lines after being rejected, that people suffered the vengeance of the all-powerful and great Elohim. For instance, the Antediluvians, cities of the Sodom, Egypt, Canaanites, Babylon, and the ancient Jerusalem. Okay. Separation in the principle. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of the iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Ezekiel 4:3. Take thou an iron pan, and set it for a wall of the iron between thee and the city, that is the church, a symbol of an impregnable separation between the two classes. For this does not mean that they do not see or speak to one another, but a separation in the principle, rule, or guide, and set thy face against it, as the general of the armies sets his face against another nation with intent to conquer. This shall be a sign of the house of Israel. For the sign is unto those who are marked, are sealed, namely the 144,000, for they are Israel, the true. Time of the Spiritual Hunger is our next subtitle. Okay, we're going to look at this time of the spiritual hunger. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break his staff of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by the weight and with care, and they shall drink water by the measure and with the astonishment, that they may want bread and water, and be astonished one with another, and consume away for their iniquity. Ezekiel 4:16-17. For the 13th verse applies unto the time of the 390 years, Ezekiel 4:16-17, unto the time of the 40 years. For the beginning of the 16th verse shows that there is a break in the prophecy, for we read, Moreover, he said unto me, That is, besides or furthermore, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem. I will cut down or set it on the decrease, that they shall eat bread by weight and with care, and drink water by measure, and with astonishment, that is, sparingly, until their supply of bread is exhausted, and they become hungry. Astonished, astonishment, that is, we would say that we have the truth, our Elohim's people, but we do not understand why thus and so. Power is lacking, and there is something wrong. For the 17th verse is the fulfillment of the prophecy contained in Ezekiel 4:16. For the Douay version seems to make it clear, from which Ezekiel 4:17 is here quoted, so that when the bread and water fail, every man may fall against his brother, and they may pine away in their iniquity. For the beginning of the verse in the Greek and Bulgarian are the same, with the exception that the word people is used instead of the brother. For the Hebrew translation readers, in order that they might want bread and water and be confounded one with the other and pine away for their iniquity, so that when the bread and water fail, every man may fall, due, that is, in the time of the 40-year period, they will exhaust their supply of the bread and water spiritual and become real hungry, so that they may discover their mistake. Quoting Testimonies of Ministers, page 419, for the Elohim requires certain things of his people. If they say, I will not give up, my heart is to do this, saying, Yahweh lets them go on in their supposed wise judgment without the heavenly wisdom, until the scripture in Isaiah 28:13 is fulfilled. You are not to say, I will follow the Yahweh's guidance up until a certain point that is in the harmony with my judgment, and then hold fast unto your own ideas, refusing to be molded after the Yahshua's similitude. Let the question be asked, is this the will of the Elohim? Not, is this the opinion of or judgment of so-and-so? But the word of Yahweh was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. Isaiah 28:13. Testimonies to Ministers, page 105-107. We are not to think, as did the Jews, that our own ideas and opinions are infallible, nor but the papists that certain individuals are the sole guardians of the truth and knowledge, that men have no rights to search the scriptures for themselves, thus must accept the explanations given by the fathers of the church. Those who allow prejudice to bar the mind against the reception of the truth cannot receive the divine enlightenment. Yet when a view of the scriptures is presented, many do not ask, is it true in the harmony with the Elohim's word? But by whom is it advocated? And unless it comes through the very channel that pleases them, they do not accept it. So thoroughly satisfied are they with their own idea that they will not examine the scripture evidence with the desire to learn, but refuse to be interested merely because of the prejudices. For the Yahweh often works where we least expect Him, for He surprises us by the revealing of His power through the instruments of His own choice. While He passes by the men under whom we have looked, as those through whom the light should come, for the Elohim desires us for the receiving of the truth upon His own merits, because it is in the truth. Verily, beware of the rejecting that which is in the truth. For the great danger with our people has been that of the dependent upon the men and making flesh their arm. For those who have not been in the habit of searching the Bible for themselves or weighing evidence, have confidence in the leading men and accept the decisions they make, and thus many will reject the very messages Elohim sends unto His people if these leading brethren do not accept them. No one should claim that he has all the light there is for the Elohim's people, for the Yahweh will not tolerate this. He has said, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Even if all our leading men should refuse light and truth, that door will still remain open. The Yahweh will raise up men who will give the trumpet, give the people the message for this time. Suppose a brother held a view that differed from yours, and he should come unto you proposing that you sit down with him and make an investigation of that point. In the scripture, should you rise up, filled with the prejudice, and condemn his ideas while refusing to give him a candid hearing? For the only right way would be to sit down as a Christian and investigate the position presented in the light of the Elohim's word, which will reveal truth and unmask error. To ridicule his ideas would not weaken his position in the least if it were false, or strengthen your position if it were true. If the pillars of our faith will not stand the test of the investigation, it is time that we knew it. There must be no spirit of the Phariseeism cherished among us, though one may stubbornly dispute the direct application of the scriptures quoted here. Certainly none would question the lesson taught in this publication and yet claim to be in harmony with the movement. Synopsis of the Isaiah chapters 54 through 66 inclusive. For this call for the Reformation is set forth here is a direct result of the study of the 13 chapters in the book of the Isaiah, as devised by the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, and presented to the churches in the entire organization throughout the world. These lessons were taught in the Sabbath School Department during January, February, and March of the year of 1929, and beginning with the 54th chapter, ended with the 66th. We believe the hand of Elohim was leading, and that these particular lessons came at an appointed time by the divine direction, with the intention to arouse His people unto the action from the lukewarm, letter-sin condition and spiritual feebleness. In Volume 3, pages 492, we read a general conference, which is the highest authority that the Elohim has upon the earth. General conference spoken of here is not one man's opinion, but a general conference of the brethren assembled from all parts of the field, as described in the Gospel of Workers, page 49. But when in a general conference, the judgment of the brethren assembled from all parts of the field is exercised, private independence and private judgment must not be stubbornly maintained, but surrendered. For this reason, Elohim honored the general conference and sent the lessons through that channel, with the intention to bring forth a reformation in the entire denomination in the one single quarter of the Sabbath school study. These are 13 chapters of the Isaiah, are one continuous letter written for the church. Though they have been in the Bible for many centuries, they were intended for us at this present time, and stand as a direct epistle unto the church now. The 54th chapter is the beginning of the letter, and it ends with the 66th. The following reasons are given for believing thus. Isaiah 54, beginning of the letter, for the Elohim of the comfort. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and aloud, thou that didst not travail with a child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wives, saith Yahweh, Isaiah 54:1. Chapter 4 of the Galatians says, the woman spoken of here, the barren, she who travailed not with the child, desolate is Sarah, for the other, called the married wife, is Agar, Sarah is desolate, because she stepped aside and gave her husband to Agar. Thus Agar is the married wife. Sarah was barren without the child, while Agar had Ishmael, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren, that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Galatians 4:25. Says Agar represents the Old Testament church of Jerusalem in the Palestine. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth unto Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. I said the one here on earth is not free. It's the one in heaven that's free. So we are members then of the children of the free. Jerusalem in heaven. Galatians 4:26-31. Thus Sarah, the free, is a symbol of Jerusalem, which is above, or the church of the New Testament. Ishmael represents the children of the Old Testament church, but Isaac, the children of the New Testament, the Christian church. Then Isaac would also represent the antitypical apostolic church then in the 12th hour. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then he that was born after flesh persecuted him that was born after spirit, even so it is now. Galatians 4:28-29. As Abraham did not cast out the bondwoman Agar and her son Ishmael, as Abraham did cast out the bondwoman Agar and her son Ishmael, Just so Elohim did cast out the Old Testament church, or Jerusalem, which now is, Galatians 4:30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. The Scripture makes the subject too plain to be misunderstood. Sarah is a symbol of the apostolic congregations, and Agar of the Jewish congregation of the Old Testament. Turning unto the 54th chapter of the Isaiah, it will be noticed that this chapter is addressed unto the barren, children, desolate woman, Sarah, who is a symbol of the apostolic congregation. The spirit of the prophecy, commenting on this chapter, says, the prophecy is for the gospel church at this time. We read in Prophets and Kings, page 374-375. I'd like to point out here that the Adventist church did not represent, Sarah did not represent the Adventist church until we come to the 12th hour. And she represents the church of the firstborn, the house of David, the everlasting kingdom that came forth in the 12th hour, as the harvest for the Adventist church, the first fruits. Okay, so the gospel church then would be the everlasting kingdom of David in the 12th hour. For the 11th hour Adventists were not the gospel church. Not the 11th hour was not the gospel church. She only was a pre-announcement of the gospel church. Looking on still further through the ages, the prophet beheld the literal fulfillment of these glorious promises. He saw the barriers of the glad tidings of the salvation going unto the ends of the earth, unto every kindred and people, for he heard the Yeshua saying of the gospel church, "Behold, I will extend peace unto her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream." And he heard the commission, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles." For the Yahweh declared unto the prophet that he would send his witnesses into the nations to Tarshish, Pulad to Tubal, and Avan unto the isles afar off. For the prophet heard the voice of the Elohim calling his church unto her appointed work, that that the way might be prepared for the ushering in of his everlasting kingdom, which would be the gospel church of the David. Okay, for the prophecy could not have been for the early part of the apostolic congregation with the disciples, for we read in Isaiah 54:17, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in the judgments thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Yahweh, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Yahweh. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." If this scripture had a reference unto the early part of the church, or prior unto the Dark Ages, then Elohim would have failed to carry out his promise. Note that from the beginning of the Christian church, the apostolic congregation of the disciples, the stones, swords, crosses, ropes, fires, and many other cruel instruments which were formed against the church did prosper and continue to prosper up till about the middle of the 18th century. Therefore, the prophet could have had no reference unto the early part of the apostolic congregation. So the following quotation will prove the time under which the scriptures apply. "Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in the judgment, thou shalt condemn." Clad in the armor of Yahshua's righteousness, the church is to enter upon her final conflict, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. The darkest hour of the church's struggle with the powers of the evil is that which immediately precedes the day of her final deliverance. But some who trust in the Elohim need fear, for when the blast of the terrible one is as a storm against the wall, Elohim will be unto his church a refuge from the storm. Prophets and Kings, page 725. Again, we read in the early writings, page 284, as the saints left the city and villages, they were pursued by the wicked, who sought to slay them, but the swords that were raised to kill Elohim's people broke and fell as powerless as a straw. Angels of the Elohim shielded the saints. Elohim's people broke and fell as powerless as a straw. Angels of the Elohim shielded the saints. As they cried day and night for their deliverance, their cry came up before the Yahweh. Thus we have proof that the chapter was written for the people of the Elohim who shall live at the time of the end. For the intention of this article is not to explain all the chapter contains, but to point out the time it was intended for, with a few instructive remarks. In another study, we may take all of these chapters separate of each other, verse by verse. Isaiah 54, 14, and 15. There is great encouragement for the people of Elohim, and it ought to strengthen our faith. In the righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from the oppression, for they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. For the time of the fulfillment of these verses is well portrayed in the early writings, page 282, 283. I saw the saints leaving the cities and villages and associating together in the companies and living in the most solitary places. Angels provide them food and water while the wicked were suffering from the hunger and thirst. Then I saw the leading men of the earth consulting together, and Satan and his angels busy around them. I saw a writing, copies of which were scattered in different parts of the land, giving orders that unless the saints should yield their peculiar faith, give up the Sabbath, and observe the first day of the week, the people were at liberty after a certain time to put them to death, but angels in the form of men of war fought for them. Satan wished to have the privilege of destroying the saints of the Most High, but Yahshua bade his angels watch over them. Next came the multitude of the angry, wicked, and next a mass of the evil angels, hurrying on the wicked to slay the saints. But before they could approach Elohim's people, the wicked must first pass this company of the mighty, holy angels. This was impossible, for the angels of Elohim were causing them to recede and also causing the evil angels who were pressing around them to fall back. Isaiah 54:11 and 12 contain another wonderful promise and show the purity and holiness of the Elohim's people. O thou afflicted, tossed with the tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with the fair colors, and lay thy foundation with the sapphires, and I will make thy windows of the agate, and thy gates of the carbuncle, and all thy borders of the pleasant stone. This scripture could hardly refer to the New Testament or the New Jerusalem, the holy city, for there is no reference made of the walls of the city having windows, nor could there be any necessity for them, for the 12 gates only are mentioned. Furthermore, the gates are made of the one great pearl and not of the carbuncle, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. The several gate was of the one pearl, Revelation 21:21. For the verses being considered at this time refer unto a spiritual house of which the Solomon's temple was a symbol. For this spiritual house referred to by Paul in Ephesians 2:20-22, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Yahweh, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of Elohim through the Spirit. Note that this spiritual house has a foundation, windows, gates, and borders. Enclosures for the foundation refer to the apostle Yahshua Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone. See Ephesians 2:20. For the windows of a house are used to give light. This has reference unto the prophets who foresee things in their advance and give the light upon the subject, as in 1 Samuel 9:9. Before, in Israel, when a man went to inquire to Elohim, thus he spake, "Come, and let us go unto the seer." For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. For the gates of a house serve the part to let in those who have the right and to keep out all others. This could have no other meaning than the watchman on the walls of Zion, the ministry. The borders or enclosures mean the church members, the lively stones, 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as lively stones, have built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable unto Elohim by the Yahshua Messiah. Note the kind and quality of the material used here in this spiritual house. It is the most precious known unto the humanity. I will lay their stones of the fair colors, Isaiah 54:11. Foundations of the sapphires, windows of the agates, gates of the carbuncle, and borders of the plain stones. Think of Yahshua as the precious cornerstone. The apostles who sacrificed their lives as the wonderful foundation. The prophets, many of whom were killed by the cruelty, even unto the extent of being sawed between two logs, as the windows to give light unto this beautiful house, and those in the church during the dark ages who suffered and were tortured by the cruel persecutors, to beautify the borders of this most glorious spiritual house. Let each one ask himself, am I fitted to be used in this spiritual structure, whose stones are of the fair colors? Am I willing to trust in the Elohim and suffer for him, whatever he may permit for my good? Or do I want the world and heaven too? Can we serve to Elohim and Mammon? Can we in any way disregard the instructions given unto us by the Spirit of the Elohim and expect to be fitted among those who would rather die than disobey in the smallest of his commands? How fearful the thought! Can the church supplant the instruction of the Elohim with the wise plans of the men? Elohim calls return the word that transformed, Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye unto the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat ye, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? He says, and your labor for that which satisfies not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in the fatness. Isaiah 55:1-2. For the word a whole signifies whosoever or anyone that will hear. It was not so in the Old Testament time, for the Jews then thought the Bible was for the descendants of Abraham only. Come ye unto the waters, and he that hath no money. Water is the most essential article to sustain life, both human, animal, and vegetable. It is the most abundant substance, and without it life is impossible. In this verse it is meant to represent spiritual life, which is bounded by the eternity. For the Yahshua speaking unto the woman at the well said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him as a well of the water springing up into the everlasting life. John 4:14. Water is composed of the two elements, namely oxygen and hydrogen. Without hydrogen, life cannot exist. and without oxygen, life would cease in less than 15 minutes. Water is never sold, it is free. The price we pay in the cities is not for the water, but for the service rendered in bringing this necessary unto us for the daily use, or this necessity unto us for the daily use. Neither is it for the sale in the scriptures, but is offered free. No price can be set for the life eternal. If it was sold, no one could buy it. Therefore, the symbol used here is perfect. It would be impossible to substitute any other earthly articles to represent the spiritual life. We have the wine. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Though the water is free, the wine and the milk are sold, but there is no set price on it, nor is the exchange made with the money. Something must be given in trade to make the transaction. What must it be? For the answer is found in the seventh verse as follows. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Yahweh. And he will have mercy upon him, and unto our Elohim, for he will abundantly pardon. We must forsake our ways and our thoughts, and in exchange take Elohim's thoughts, and follow his ways, Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Yahweh. Not until after this transaction is made can one please serve or understand Elohim, nor can he enter heaven. When this transaction is made, the thoughts, ways, desires, actions, and the whole human being is changed. How do we get Elohim's thoughts? Only in one way. May they be attained. Elohim's thoughts and ways are found in his word, the Bible. The man who will follow the complete instructions by the Spirit of Elohim is in a heavenly atmosphere and walks with Elohim as Enoch did of old. What is the wine and the milk? We shall first speak of the wine. While the water is rich in the oxygen, the wine is rich in the iron. With the absence of the iron in the system, oxygen would be of no essential value unto the human body, for the iron is as the train by which the oxygen is transported throughout the human anatomy. As soon as the oxygen enters into the lungs, the agency of the iron takes the element and carries it through the entire system. Thus, whatsoever the wine represents, without it, the water life would be of no importance, as well as the water without the wine. The symbol would be altogether useless, for the wine represents the blood of the Yahshua. Therefore, the wine is used in the connection with the Yahshua Supper, a symbol of the spilled blood of the Yahshua. If you must have life eternal water, you must also have the blood of the Yahshua. The wine for one would be of no value without the other. Again, we see that no other earthly article, substance, or element could be used to represent the blood of the Yahshua. This brings in our study. This all you can contact us at the 11th hour. Call us number 11. Click on our audio archives. I'm going to close this service now with a song that I've written entitled Purify My Soul. I've been living a long time in this world, so it seems, chasing rainbows and following dreams, fulfilling desires and trying to please myself in this world with life filled with ease. But my Savior knows better, he knew all along that tests and trials would help keep me strong. From the cares of this life filled with intense desire, and purify my soul like gold fried in the fire. So stop chasing rainbows and that pot of gold, for treasures are laid up in heaven, we're told. And our manifold blessings come from the storehouse above. windows of heaven are open with love. But my Savior knows better, He knew all along that tests and trials will help keep me strong. From the cares of this life with intense desire, and purify my soul like gold shot in the fire. But now I surrender my life to His care. I know I'm not worthy, but I want to go there. To that land of the living I know soon to be, and rejoice in that land, the home of the free. But my Savior knows better, He knew all along, that tests and trials would help keep me strong. From the cares of this life with intense desire, and purify my soul like gold shot in the fire. And purify my soul like gold shot in the fire.